Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. I want to read the first 10 verses to you concerning this incident that took place here at Jericho. Luke chapter 19 and verse 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." I guess this is a continuation, really, of the message I preached a couple of Sundays ago from the 15th chapter, where the Lord received these publicans and ate with them. But the Scripture says here in verse 1 that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, Jericho was a strange sort of city. You remember when the children of Israel came over into the land of Canaan after they crossed Jordan, this was the first city that they confronted. It was a magnificent city at that time. And it was appointed to destruction. The Lord told them before they ever went over there that the place will fall. The inhabitants of that place had that fear. Even Rahab the harlot said, "We know that God's given you this city. God's given you this place, and it's going to fall. It's going to be destroyed." And it fell. And Joshua predicted that whoever built this city would be accursed. That there would be a man who would rise up and would rebuild this city. And he said that man would be accursed who tried to restore the magnificence of this city. Well, there was a man some 400 or 500 years later by the name of Hiel. He lived in the time of Ahab, the king. And he restored this place. Not to its full magnificence, but he did the best he could. But he lost his oldest son when he laid the foundation of this city. And when he hung the gates, he lost his last son. He cursed. The Lord cursed him. The Lord destroyed this place. And he said, "Cursed is the man that tries to restore it to its magnificent luster." We have no record that the Lord ever stopped in this city for anything. He never stopped there to get any water. He never stopped there to get any food, to rest himself, or to converse with anybody. We always have him near the city, going through the city and out of the city. But you never see him stop. He stopped before he went in. He stopped after he went in. But he never stopped in the midst of this city. He never was identified with this inner city. You never did hear of him doing anything on the streets of this city. Now, ain't that amazing? I think there's a spiritual lesson here for you and for me. This city was accursed. And that had some spiritual significance. It's, spiritually speaking, we can identify it with our earth, our world. When sin entered into this world, what happened? It's cursed. It's cursed now. This world now is under the awful judgment of God. Jesus Christ came down from heaven to this earth, and He took our humanity to Himself. But there was a certain aspect of this world that He never identified with, that He never entered into, and that was the course of this world. The sinful course of this world. You never see Him walk in the streets of our depravity, did you? We fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, but He never did. He never entered into that. He took our sins and made them His own upon the cross. He was cursed to redeem us from the curse of the law, but He never did enter into this system, this sinful system of this world. He was in this world, but He never did go there, did He? Never did go there. You and I were there, but never Him. Jericho, that cursed city. And something else about Jericho here in the miracles our Lord performed. Every miracle our Lord performed was near this city, but never in it. Never in it. Matthew chapter 20, as He departed from Jericho, two blind men sat by the highway side begging. He departed from Jericho. Mark chapter 10, as He went out of Jericho, a blind man by the name of blind Bartimaeus sat by the highway side begging. And here in verse 18 and verse 35, it said, as He came near, there was a blind man there. And here in our text, the Scripture says in verse 1, He entered and passed through Jericho. This man that He called down from the tree was not in Jericho. He was on the outside of Jericho. And here's something else. All the miracles that He performed near this city, all of them had to do with sin. Ain't that amazing? Ain't that amazing? Blind men. He went outside of Jericho, two blind men sat by the highway side begging. And they began to cry, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And He said, what would you that I should do, Lord, that we might receive our sight? He went out of the city and blind Bartimaeus sat by the highway side begging. What will you that I should do to you, Lord, that I might receive my sight? Here in the 18th chapter, a blind man was seated there just before He went into the city. What do you want from me, Lord, that I might receive my sight? And even this man, Zacchaeus, said he sought to see Jesus, who He was. Everything around this city had to do with sin. Now, what does that tell us? You know what our whole problem is? We can't see. That's our whole spiritual problem. Sin has blinded us. Satan has blinded our minds, and we must have our eyes open before we can see. One of the very things that God sent His Son to do was open the eyes of the blind. Not so much the natural eyes, but the eyes of our understanding. Brother Bill read it to us, didn't he? Paul said, the Lord has saved you. He sealed you by the Holy Spirit. But he said, this is one thing I pray, that the Lord would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We can't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's our whole problem. We can preach our hearts out. We can study. We can preach the best message in the world. But here's what we can't do. We can't make you see. It takes a miracle. Jesus Himself must come to you and say, I will see. And then you see. But not till then. That's our whole problem. That's what these miracles around Jericho are about. Seeing. The Bible said that Zacchaeus couldn't see Him. He couldn't see Him. Neither could I. Neither could you. He couldn't see him for the crowd. There's always something in our way, isn't there? We've always got reasons we can't see him. We may blame somebody else. But I tell you, you can't see him. The crowd of sin, the crowd of lust, the crowd of devils, the crowd of this world and its pleasures. We can't see him until he opens our eyes. And then we see. Rex Bartlett, he attends the church there at Danville, Kentucky. And he read the passage of Scripture one evening in the prayer room. And he read that passage where the Lord partially healed the man. Remember that? When the Lord found this blind man and he partially healed his eyes and he said, "Do you see?" And he said, "I see men as trees walking." And the Lord touched him again. And he said, "Now I see all men clearly." And Brother Rex had this to say about that. He said he saw himself clearly. What happens when we see ourselves clearly? Oh, he couldn't see himself before. But now he sees himself. What is he? Oh, he's a miserable wretch. He's a sinner. He's an awful man. He sees everybody else clearly, Rex said. He sees all men. He sees everybody else is in the same boat that he's in. "Not only am I a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. All I have to do is to preach your depravity is just look inside myself. And you're just like I am." And Rex said he saw Christ clearly. He saw the man Christ Jesus clearly. That he is indeed the all-sufficient Savior that he says he is. But we've got to have eyes to see that. Something else concerning the Lord's work here at Jericho, and that's where I'm going this afternoon. It was concerning being called. Now this is strange because everybody here that he did this work for, the Bible says he called them. Listen to Matthew verse chapter 20. When he went out of Jericho, Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will you that I should do unto you, Lord, that we might receive our sight?" Mark chapter 10, he went out and there sat blind Bartimaeus. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called and said, "What must I do? What do you want me to do?" And here in Luke chapter 18, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought unto him. He called him. He brought him. And then here in chapter 19 in my text in verse 5, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Today I must abide at thy house." That's calling. He called him. That's what I want to look at this afternoon. Calling of this man, Zacchaeus. And I think I've already laid the foundation for this first point, that this was a gracious call. A gracious call. Here was a cursed city where this man lived. He was the chief among the publicans. They identified publicans with sinners. He was the chief. He was the chief sinner, you could say. He had an awful job. He had a bad job collecting taxes, a lot of times cheating people. Even the crowd and his shortness of stature hindered him from seeing Jesus. There's only one thing that was for this man. And you know what it was? Grace. It was grace. If grace hadn't called this man, he would have never been called. Everything was against this man. Oh, listen, brothers and sisters. Grace don't stop to find out. If you live in a gated community, or if you live in the slums, does it? Grace is no respected person. Grace doesn't check you to see if you're respected in your community or if you're shunned by your neighbors. Grace doesn't check to see if you have money to buy everything that your heart desires or if you in poverty. Grace doesn't look at that. Grace doesn't see if you have a job on Wall Street or if you're flipping burgers. Grace, it's a gracious call. When God calls a man by His grace, He looks beyond all distinction and He calls whom He pleases. You may be the worst man in the worst city with the worst job. But if grace calls you, you will come. Grace. Paul made a statement like this in Galatians chapter 1. Listen to this. He was talking about his calling. And he said when he looked back upon his life before the Lord called him, this is the way he described it. He says, you've heard of my conversation in time past. You know what I was before the Lord saved me. He said, beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I profited in the Jews' religion. I don't know how he profited. Maybe financially, got himself a great name. People feared him. He profited in the Jews' religion. I was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. I tell you what, he had some bad things against him, didn't he? But listen to this. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. You see, grace makes no distinction. Grace doesn't look to see who you are, what you are, or where you are. Since grace is free, it's not obligated. It can call and does call whosoever it will. That's why this man was called. What was Saul of Tarsus? Did he have anything to offer? All he had was a deceived heart. What did Zacchaeus have to qualify him for a call? A call to come to the Savior? A call to be saved and obtain eternal life? He had nothing to qualify him, did he? Everything stood against him. One thing you and I have in common, all of us together, when the Lord finds us, we're always up one tree or another. Aren't we not? That's the only thing we have in common. We're up one tree or another. When I look back upon my calling, I can't find one single thing that was for me. Can you? If you had to know anything, if you had to be anything or to do anything to commend yourself to God, to say, call me, you'd still be lost. Because you had nothing to commend you. And you would all agree with me, when you look back upon your calling, you'll have to say, surely it was a gracious calling. I, of all people, did not deserve to be called to Christ, to be called to salvation. The Lord comes to you just like you are. He comes to you right where you are and finds you in an awful, awful situation. And what does He do? He calls you. He says, make haste and come down. What do we see first then? It's a gracious call. I tell you, I bet these Pharisees could have put their finger on a lot of people rather than this man. Nothing qualified this man to be called. Oh, he's going to be guest with a man that's a sinner. He's a sorry man. And I tell you, the only reason he's called, because of grace. Huh? Brother Bill read it to us, didn't he? You know why you're saved this afternoon? Because of free grace. The free grace of God. Have to qualify yourself to be called? Then you'll be lost forever. Grace, He called me by His grace. Secondly, in this call of Zacchaeus, we see this. It's here in verse 5. It's a personal call. Did you notice that? Zacchaeus. Jesus came. Look at this. Jesus came to the place and looked up. He came to the place. Now, there's a message in that, is there not? He came to the place, not a place, but He came to the place. Isn't it a blessing when you remember that He knew exactly where you were while you were lost? You didn't know that, but He knew that. He separated you from your mother's womb, and look how far you wandered. Look at the wilderness. Look at the messes you were in and out of. And all along, He knew right where you were. Every moment of every hour, He was keeping an eye upon you, watching you and preserved you, though you never knew it. And then He come to the day that He called you, and He knew right where you were. He came to the place. And He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Look what a personal call this is. He said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. That's personal, isn't it? That's a personal call. Some people don't believe in personal calling. They tell us there's a general influence that God has sent out all over the world, and it's just an influence. And the reason some people are saved is because they yield to the influence, and other people are not saved because they reject the influence. I see a person here, don't you? I see this glorious man who came down from heaven and took our humanity. And here he's walking. And all of a sudden he stops and he looks up and he speaks. And he said, Zacchaeus, that's more than an influence. That's a person. That's one person giving a personal call to another person. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And listen to this. Listen to this. He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. Why do they follow Him out? How in the world does He get their attention? He calls their names. He speaks their names. I mean, when I was in school and I wasn't paying any attention, the teacher knew how to get my attention. Mr. Crabtree, and that got my attention. That's my name. And that would get my attention. The Lord has to get our attention, doesn't He? He calls His own sheep by their name. I don't think, brothers and sisters, that that means He comes and says, Bill Harris. But what He does when He speaks, that means that He gets our attention. When He says He calls us by name, that means when He speaks, we listen. When He instructs us, we receive His instruction. He gets our attention. Listen to Acts chapter 22 and verse 9 concerning Saul of Tarsus when the Lord struck him down on the Damascus road. Listen how personal this was. They that journeyed with me saw indeed the light, and they were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. See that? They trembled. They saw a light, but they did not hear his voice. Who was his voice speaking to? Saul, Saul. Why persecutest thou? Why did the Lord come to this tree and look up and said, Zacchaeus? There may have been a half a dozen men up that tree. You've seen these old pictures of where they used to have parades in towns and everybody was up light poles and on cars and sitting on tree limbs. Can't you imagine that's the way it was then? There was a whole bunch of kids and men sitting up in that tree. So the Lord comes here and He stops and He identifies one man. Zacchaeus. Now, brothers and sisters, that's personal. That's personal. We cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ until He gives us a personal call. It has to apply to me. And looking back now, I see it more clearly than I ever did. See it more clearly now than I did then. That He was speaking to me. He was speaking to me. And you'll know it when he's speaking to you, you'll know it. You'll know it. The third thing about this call of Zacchaeus is this. It was an urgent call. Zacchaeus, make haste. Make haste and come down. Now you may hear a general call. You may hear my voice. And you can go on in your sins. You may be like Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then you can go on. You may be like Felix. You may hear a message and you tremble. And you say, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. But I'm telling you, when you hear this call, when the Lord Jesus Christ calls you this way, you will get serious. You cannot go on in your pleasure and your sin when He calls you. It's urgent. It's now. Come down. Urgent. When you begin to seek the Lord, didn't you feel like it was now or never? Didn't you feel like that? Could you have just left off seeking Him and went on? Could you? No, you could not have. Why? There was this urgency about it. Those Jews on the day of Pentecost, I'm telling you, when Peter said, you've crucified Him, the Lord of glory, what did those men do? Well, we need to go home. The wife's got dinner ready. If he's still preaching, we'll be back a little bit later. Why? They never said anything like that. What did they say? Men and brethren, what must we do? We're in trouble here. We've got no rest and we'll never have any rest until we find out what we must do to be saved. They were in trouble. In trouble. And that's what this call is. It gets us in trouble. It makes us urgent to be saved, to seek the Lord. That publican stood in the temple. Wasn't that an amazing thing in itself? A publican going to the temple. You just never seen a publican in the temple. And here he come in the back door and some people almost fainted. There's a publican. What in the world is he doing here? This is amazing. A publican in the temple. But then what he does next is even more amazing. He starts to pray. What's he praying? What's he doing? He's got his head bowed. Look at him smiting upon his chest. But what he's saying is the most amazing thing. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why would he do that? Why would he leave his receipt of custom? Why would he leave his job deceiving people and come into the house of worship and seeking the Lord? He got a call. And he couldn't resist it. It overwhelmed him. He said, I've got to have mercy. I've got to be saved. Until the Lord brings us there, brothers and sisters, let's just be honest about it. We never will come to Him. If the situation don't get urgent, we will not seek His face. If there's someplace else to go, if there's something else to believe, if there's some rest for our conscience someplace else, then forget about it. We're not going to Him. We only come to Him when the last resort. That's it. We have to be anxious. It has to be urgent. And that's what this call is about. Zacchaeus, you make haste. Make haste. Today, I must abide at your house. We could say this about this call. Look at this also in verse 5. Today. Zacchaeus, today. Isn't it a seasonal call? Today, I must abide. Not tomorrow. I wasn't here yesterday. I won't be here tomorrow. I'm just passing through, you know. Today, isn't that seasonal? This has scared a lot of folks to death, and it should. I had a young man to sit down one time and talk with me, and he was almost trembling physically. And he said, I think I've missed it. He said, there was a time not long ago when I knew in my heart of hearts that I should break off my sins and seek the Lord. But he said, I didn't. He said, I rebelled against that and I went on in my sins. And he said, now I am scared to death that I have missed it. I don't know if that's true or not. I have no idea. I hope he finds out different. There is a passage in Hebrews chapter 3 sometime that sure puts me on edge. Listen to what it says. As the Holy Ghost saith, the Holy Spirit said this, today, if you will hear His voice, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. In the 40 years when your fathers proved me and they tempted me and I was grieved with that situation, with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their hearts. Therefore, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Boy, they had a season when they were to go into the land of Canaan. They missed that season and they never went in, did they? Ain't that a fearful thing? Zacchaeus today, it must be today. It's seasonal. It must be now. And fifthly, look at this. It's a humbling call. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. That's the call. You know how you know you've been called? You always come down. One of the reasons I don't give altar calls, ask somebody to come up front. You know really, honestly, the reason I don't ask people to come up front? It has the word up in it. And when I study the call, it don't have the word up. Don't come up front. Come down. The Master always calls us down. I tell you, I worry about people that say they've been called and they start bragging and they get proud. And they say such things like, well, it was up to me. That's pride, ain't it? Up to you. The Lord hasn't taught you better than that. He hasn't brought you low enough to say, if it had been left up to me, I'd have never came. If it had been left up to me, I'd have been in hell. The Lord's not humbled you enough to say, no, it's not up to me. It wasn't up to me. The only difference between me and somebody else, they say, is I made the difference. Oh, what pride. Have you come down? Make haste and come down. Oh, you're up this tree of self-righteousness. You're up this tree of self-sufficiency. You're up this tree of open and profane sin. You're up your own tree. And you come down one limb. No, that's not enough. Oh, you must come down another limb. No, that's not enough. Just keep coming down until you're level with the ground. That's where He brings you. In the dust. Come down. Come all the way down. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's so contrary to nature. The calling of God's people is contrary to nature. Nature lifts you up. Motivational speakers, they lift you up. They pump you up. They got you doing something. But when Jesus calls you, it brings you down. It brings you down. I think about the Whitehead family. And a good example of humiliation. I remember Brother Glenn called me a number of years ago now, Glenn. I was at my house and I got a phone call and it was Glenn on the other end. And he said, brother, said, I'm lost. I don't know if you remember your calling me, Glenn, I'm lost. Here was a man who sang in church all the time, testified. And here he's calling me and telling me, brother, I'm lost. How humbling is that? I remember when Terrence, Glenn's son, back in the prayer room, you remember this, Terrence? We were all sitting back there, and here come Terrence in, wanted to sit in the prayer room with us. We were taking turns. We'd start on this end and go around the room. One would pray, then the other would pray. And Terrence was sitting there in the center. They're just going to pass him by. But when it come to him, he started calling out on the Lord for mercy. Have mercy, how humbling that is. But that's what you do, you see. That's where He brings you to. You're not ashamed anymore. You need mercy, and you don't care to put your mouth in the dust and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Glenn's wife, Jean, one morning about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, she called me early that morning, and she said, the Lord has humbled me, and He saved me. And she was reading Lamentations chapter 3. And you can read that sometime. She said, He used that chapter to humble me and save me. And she got up and went up to your house, didn't she? And told you the Lord has saved her. What does calling do? It brings us down out of our trees. It gives us the mind of Christ, the meek and lowly Savior. Can you imagine? Here's the Savior, and He's looking up at this man. Ain't that strange? He from heaven, and He's looking up at this man. That shouldn't be that way, and He won't be that way when He calls us. He'll come down and give us His attitude. He'll put this meek and lowly heart in us that He has. That's why nobody will ever look up to us again when the Lord calls us, because we're on the bottom. We're in the dust. It's hard to look down at anybody when you're in the dust, ain't it? It's hard. And that's where He brings us, to the dust. Come down. Come down. A humbling call. And think of this. It's a necessary call. Look at this. Isn't it amazing, all this one little verse? Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. I must. That word means binding, necessary. You must be born again. Boy, how necessary is that? There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How binding is that? We must. We must be saved. I love that word, don't you? I must. I must abide at your house. And I don't think He's going to trade that for I might. But there's a chance. No, when He says I must, He means I must. I must. The Lord must need to go through Samaria. One man was commenting on that. He said, well, he said, these fellas talks about, you know, the Lord must needs go through Samaria because He had one of His people there. But he said, really and honestly, there was no other road that went through Samaria. That's why He must go through Samaria. And he said, that's the lot of it. Okay, let's just assume then that he's right. That there's no other way for him to go around the city or anything. Let's just assume that that's the only road that went back to Galilee, so he must take it. Why was that the only road? That's strange, ain't it? Can we ask that question? Why was Samaria built there? Well, you know why it was built there? The Lord said, I got one of my elect people right there. You build this city, and I'm going to have one of my elect people there, and there's just one road, and I want it to go right through the middle of Samaria. And Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. I must. You see, everything in this world, brothers and sisters, is happening. Everything exists and everything that's going on out there is happening for the salvation of God's elect. You want to know what's going on out there? That's what's going on. He's fulfilling His purpose to save His people. He has a thief. And He's going to save him. And He's going to save him while he hangs on a tree next to him in his dying hour. So what does God do? He says, you plant a tree. You plant a tree. I got a man I'm going to hang on it. And I'm going to save him in his dying hour. They plant a tree. Somebody uses it for shade. Some other people use it some for firewood and kindling. But the main purpose of that tree is what? To hang that elect thief on, that the Lord may look over at him and say, this day shall you be with me in paradise. You had to have Zacchaeus up a tree. There must be a tree. So God said, plant a tree. Plant a tree. This is my purpose. Everything that's happening, all the planting of trees and building of cities, and people gathering together, that's for one thing. It's for the salvation of the Lord's people. One man said it like this. He said the building of the church is like this magnificent building going up, and it's surrounded by all this scaffolding. But he said when the building is finished, all the scaffolding is taken down. And that's what's happening, isn't it? The world exists and men are running to and fro and inventing all of these things. And it's scaffolding that the Lord is using it to build His church. And when He's finished, there stands this magnificent church. And everything else is swept away and the church is all that's left. He must needs go through Samaria. I personally believe there's many ways He can win around Samaria. But He must. I must abide at your house. It's a must call, a necessary call. Don't let it encourage you. That really encourages me. The Father has a purpose. And this is what it is to save this sinner. The Lord purchased this man. He'll have him. The Holy Spirit promised to call him. He'll be called. You study those three things. God's purpose, that's what we see in Zacchaeus. The woman at the well. The thief on the cross, His purpose. We see Christ's purchase. And we see His promise. All the Father gives to me, they shall come. Make haste and come down. Seventhly, two or three more and I'll close. Consider this, it's an affectionate call. I must abide at thy house. At thy house. What an affectionate call. Lord Jesus, why in the world will you go to this man's house? Do you realize what's been going on in his house? Oh, don't you know that he has taken poor widows there and spoken to them and threatened them and left them weeping. Threatening them if they didn't pay their taxes. Don't you know that all the people he's got in there and intimidated them and robbed them of their money? Don't you know what's going on in that house and you're going there? Oh, that's what these people here said. That man's a sinner. You're going in his house. Oh, isn't that affectionate? Oh, he's going to change that house. He's going to change it. He don't go in there with all the sin and all the corruption. He washes it. He changes it. But isn't it wonderful that he even goes there? Don't you think it's a wonderful, affectionate thing that he came to live in your heart? You think this house is bad. What about your heart? And here's something else just as amazing. This is an abiding call. I must abide at your house. I'm not just coming there for a visit. I'm going to abide. Aren't you glad, brothers and sisters, the Lord didn't just come and say, well, I'm going to stay here a week or so and visit with you, then I'll be gone. It's not like that, is it? What did He say? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you always, even to the end of the world. He said, I'm going to give you another comforter, and He's going to abide with you for how long? Ever. Forever. Oh, sometimes you don't feel like He's there, do you? Oh, He seems like He's hid Himself off in a room somewhere. And you knock and you pound and say, Lord, show Your face. Please show Your face. I got to know You're still in the house. Well, listen. When He comes in to abide forever. It's not an abiding call. And lastly, we can say this about it. It's an effectual call. The word effectual means having the power to gain the ends desired. What was the ends desired? Make haste and come down. Wasn't that what the Master desired? Well, what happened? Well, the verse 6 says, and He made haste and came down. How do you know the Lord has called you effectually? You've obeyed the call. He tells you to repent, you come and humble yourself, and you forsake your sins. He tells you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you come and believe on Him. Through grace, you believe on Him. That's how you know that you've been called effectually. And I tell you, it changed this man. It changed him morally, didn't it? Changed him spiritually. He'd never seen the Lord Jesus before, but now he comes flying out of that tree and the Bible says he received Him joyfully. He received Him with all of his heart.
received him into his heart.
Changed him spiritually. Changed him morally too. He said, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. Boy, he's going to bed that night a whole lot poorer than he was when he woke up that morning, wasn't he? But you know, he's a lot richer spiritually. He possessed this rich Savior now. He possessed an inheritance that's beyond measure reserved for him in heaven. Oh, he had an unburdened conscience. The guilt was gone. His hands were washed from all of his lying and cheating and defrauding. He's a new man. He had been called effectual. Now, if you say you've been called and you're just the same old person, all you've done is made a profession and you're the same old person, dear soul, listen. Don't believe that. Look at this man. He lived in a cursed city. He was the chief of these publicans. He was a rich man. But when the Lord Jesus called him, it completely changed this man. He wasn't that anymore. And if the Lord hasn't changed you, then he's probably not called you. If he's called you, you're changed. You're changed. You've received him with all your heart. You've given all that you have and all that you are up to him. Brother Steve asked the question the other night, jokingly, I hope. He was talking about tithing, and Steve said, I don't know about giving 20%. And I almost come down and said, well, what about 100%? You know what Paul said about that? They first gave themselves to the Lord. You. 10%, 50%, 100% is not enough until he gets you. And when does he get us? When he calls us. When he calls.